Morning, Church. I'm Laura. I'll be reading from Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. I'll give you a moment to open your Bible. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then this man said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction.
Hope you enjoyed cafe time and the beautiful sunshine. And I got a shock of my life when I saw Philip and Linda. I thought they're supposed to be in Queensland, but they can't get away from sunny Canberra. So it's nice to see them. I think COVID might have had something to do with their delay. There, I found another use for the church bulletin. I have some chewing gum and I didn't have a tissue, so that's what I'm doing with mine. But you don't do that with yours because you can use yours. I don't have to write mine out. GBKs are on holiday, so Leslie has prepared some activity sheets. She's down the back. Now's the time, children, to go and get them because you can follow through the story that we're going to go through as well this morning, but there's some activity seats, so you can do that. Go and get them as you go. Now, we've been in Daniel's an infant church for a number of weeks now, and God willing, we'll pick it up again in the end of July, and we'll be looking at Daniel's chapter 7 through to 12. But here's what you've missed, and I realise people are visiting, checking out church. Here's what you've missed, or maybe you've been part of church. Here's what you can't remember. All right, I thought I'd give you a quick recap. Here's a quick tour on the screen. Daniel chapters 1 to 5. God's people, the people of Judah, have been carted off to Babylon. They're in exile 600 years before Jesus. All right, that's the time frame we're talking about. They're God's people in God's place under God's rule, though sometimes you've got to wonder what's going on. We meet Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and they show us how to live faithfully in this foreign, faraway land. That's the big picture. Let me give you chapter by chapter. Chapter 1, we looked at four young men, take their stand, and they show us in many ways how to live for Jesus in a Christless land, how to be different, how to be holy, separate as God's people. Then in chapter 2, we saw Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this giant statue, which was ultimately destroyed by this rock, this stone that becomes the mountain, which reminds us, of course, of the kingdom of God. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we're reminded this is where our true hope is, in this eternal kingdom through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, three men thrown into the fiery furnace, showing us how to actually be fearful and faithful as believers in the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4, pride comes before a fall. We saw that in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and yet God's kindness, grace, lifts him up. And then chapter 5 last week, the finger of God, or the hand of God, writes over the wall, and the writing says God is sovereign, he's in total charge, and the words are judgment, yet grace is found for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. faithfulness in a faraway land is where we've been. I hope that helps you. Thanks to the hard work of David Smith, who I think just presses a button, all our Bible talks are recorded online. Let me encourage you, if you serve in our kids or youth program and you miss the Bible talk, find time to listen during the week. If you're away, if you're struck with COVID, whatever reason, we've got a number of people who are in lockdown at the moment, listen to the Bible talk online. The reason I say that is because we journey together as a church family. I grow personally as I prepare the Bible talks. We grow as a church as we journey together. So it's really important, as we, especially as we preach in series, to actually continue to grow together. Let's pray before we look at today's part of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of beautiful sunshine this morning that we can enjoy cafe time together. And now as we sit under your holy word, would you please quieten our hearts and minds, indeed transform our hearts and minds, that we would be people that seek to please you and to live more and more for your kingdom and your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 6 is another famous kids' Bible story, very similar to chapter 3, three men thrown into the fiery furnace. Repetition, repetition, repetition. It's a great learning tool. Just ask some of our teachers. Repetition. And we see more of that again, 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 again in chapter 6. One thing the book of Daniel shows us repetitively is that here's a bunch of ordinary people. Ordinary people just like you and me, living for God's kingdom in a faraway, foreign, unbelieving land. They're living in the world of Babylon, but importantly, they're not of the world of Babylon. And in many ways, we as followers of the Lord Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian here today, we're to mirror what Daniel and his friends, how they live. The New Testament says we're pilgrims, aliens, in a foreign and strange land as Christians. Here in the book of Daniel are a bunch of guys who repetitively risk their lives to live for and worship the living God. They're found faithful to their God in that, in their worship and living for him. And in that way, they repetitively show us, as Christian people, they give us a tremendous example, a challenge really, as believers, to live for God's kingdom. For how often do we value Jesus and his kingdom before the things of this foreign land that we live in? How often do we value Jesus and his kingdom before things that are passing and futile? How often do we say we should pray and stop all other things because of God's kingdom? How often do we forget that kings and kingdoms and regimes will pass, even North Korea, but God's kingdom remains steadfast? You've got a talk outline today, as I mentioned before. Today's Bible talk is sponsored by the letter P. It's a great story. It's probably well known if you've been a Christian for any length of time. I've simply broken it up into three little sections to help you perhaps remember the Bible talk at least by Monday morning, maybe to give you something to keep you going. Daniel's problem. Look there in verses 1 to 9. That's Daniel's problem. Daniel chapter 6 opens with a new king and a new kingdom. Darius is the new king on the throne. The Medes and Persians are now ruling. The Babylonians have been wiped away, wiped off the scene. They've been conquered. The writing was on the wall, literally, for King Belshazzar last week. And the Babylonian king is slain, and his empire crumbles like a game of Jenga, just sort of crashes to the ground. And this turning over of this new kingdom arriving, a new king arrives, we've seen it all along through the key theme or verse that I keep referring to on the screen. Know that the Most High God is sovereign. He's in charge over the kingdoms of this world. See, God causes. We need to appreciate that. The Bible teaches us all the time. God causes the rise and the fall of various kingdoms. And across the Bible, we're always seeing God's sovereign plan being worked out. It continues to march forward. As you read through the Old Testament story, we see one day the fulfillment of someone who will come and crush the head of the serpent, and the curse of sin will be removed. One day, one will come from whom all nations will be blessed, the seed of Abraham. And ultimately we see it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in Daniel chapter 6, we have a new foreign king ruling over God's people who are not even in their own land. They're in Babylon. And the spotlight just focuses onto one man who now represents God's people. Daniel is that man. The godly, at the time, young boy from Judah, captured from Jerusalem 600 years or 605 BC. Yet again kings die, but Daniel keeps on serving the one true king. At this stage in chapter 6 of Daniel, he's probably 70, 80, 90 years old. Like previous kings before him, King Darius recognizes that this Daniel, he's a gifted man, and he's a great asset to have on his team. And so King Darius appoints him like a prime minister or a role of a prime minister, effectively. Darius, as we read this chapter, as you open up the first verse, you realize he favors a bit of decentralized government. And he sets up his kingdom a little bit differently from the Babylonians. But verses 1 to 9, Daniel has a problem. Daniel's problem is that he's a standout guy in the government. He's a man of integrity. It's not really a problem, but it causes problems. He's a man who's completely trustworthy. If you know Sir Humphrey from that great show, that great series, Yes, Minister, he would have a difficult time, a really hard time working with someone like Daniel. Not only are we told in verse 3, have a look, that Daniel's brilliant in his role of administration and diplomacy, but verse 4 we read this incredible summary of one in public service life. It says about Daniel, all the high officials tried to find grounds for complaint and charges against Daniel, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, no corruption found in him, because he was faithful. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it really simply on the screen. Daniel was faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. Are you sure we're talking about a government official here? Are you sure we're talking about someone in the public service? What an amazing statement to make. The New Testament would use the words beyond reproach. Daniel reminds me, or this little episode here, reminds me of a former Christian politician here in this country. If you've been an Aussie for any length of time in this country, you might be familiar. You might remember this man on the screen, John Anderson, who was Deputy Prime Minister. And from all sides of politics, he was a national leader at the time, from all sides of politics, he was described on his retirement as a man of integrity, of uprightness and honesty. This is in the grubby world of Ralph's Parliament House. It's quite extraordinary to say that about a man like John Anderson. Can I just say you can't say that about the current Deputy Prime Minister, who I was at university with, by the way. So we're the same age and same college, did the same degree. But that's all I want to say about him. Would your work colleagues sum you up by saying you're faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy? But Daniel has a problem, you see. Jealousy and envy will always hit those who work alongside such a godly person like this. Perhaps you've experienced that envy and jealousy firsthand yourself, maybe. Maybe there's even hints here of racism happening, because later on we read in verse 13, Daniel is one of those Jewish exiles. He's one of those who identifies as a Jew, we might say today. But because Daniel's work colleagues couldn't find anything wrong with him in his public life, they start to snoop around his private life. Nothing's really changed, has it? In verses 6 to 9, we read about a group of government officials getting together, probably in a Kingston cafe or something like that, and they're coming up with a plan to take Daniel down. And so they go to the king, and they appeal to his ego and to his pride. Look what they say, "O King Darius, live forever." That's a good way to start, isn't it? "We all agreed," they say, which of course is a blatant lie, because Daniel is not part of the all, but we all agreed that everyone should stop their prayers to any gods or any man this month. Instead, let this month, we had a day of prayer, let this be a month of prayer to the God King Darius. And anyone who prays to any other god or any other person, let them be on the lion's menu tonight. Can you just sign here, King? That'll be good. Naturally, the king thinks it's a fantastic idea. Not that he could answer many prayers, but it's nice to be promoted for the month, don't you think? A god-like status overnight for the king? Imagine if we said everyone's to pray to the Nam god. He'd enjoy that, wouldn't he? Maybe he wouldn't, but that's what's happening. King Darius, we're going to pray to you this month. Did you notice the contest that's happening here? It's verse 5 versus verse 8, which is hard to say quickly. Verse 5 versus verse 8. It's the law of God versus the law of the Medes and Persians. Or if you like, it's Daniel's God, Yahweh, versus the gods or the pagan gods of Persia. You see, once more in the Bible and in Daniel, God is being challenged. And once more in the Bible and in the book of Daniel, that's a dumb move. Because if only these guys had read, you see, the books of Exodus or Judges or 1 Kings or Isaiah, if only they'd read Daniel chapters 1 to 5, they would know that it's utter folly, it's complete foolishness to challenge and to defy the living God, the God of this universe. This contest is going to be a great mismatch. It's like Australia playing cricket against South Korea. Not good for the Australians. Well, let's read what happens next. Daniel's praying. So we're going to continue read. Laura is going to continue to read verses 10 to 15. Thanks, Laura.
When Daniel knew that the document has been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then this main man came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then this man came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.
Thank you. Now, Daniel knew that there's actually a higher law to obey than even that of the law of the Medes and Persians. Daniel knew that the law of God demanded his loyalty, his allegiance, even before any man or human kingdom would come along. Daniel knew that he is to obey God rather than men. Remember that great line in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The apostles get hauled before the authorities. No, we're to obey God before men. We need to keep that in mind in this day and age too. And it's at this point that Daniel makes Daniel so vulnerable, so open to attack, which is when his work colleagues just sort of swoop down for the kill, so to speak. There's a few things I want us to notice about Daniel's praying. The first thing he teaches us about prayer is that no matter what regime or government or laws of the land are put in place, nothing can stop God's person from praying. Nothing can do that. Down through church history and even today, this has always been the case. Human authorities may choose to close down churches or remove crosses from churches as they tend to do in China, we hear about. Human regimes may make or try and make Christianity illegal in the state or in the country. They may prevent Christians from reading the Bible in public, which does happen in some nations. They may even ban the Bible. But they can never stop Christians praying. Ever. And that's what Daniel shows us here. That God, the God of the Bible, does never sleeps nor slumbers, and he's not subject to man-made laws and governments and kingdoms. The God of the Bible is available and accessible 24/7. So it doesn't matter if you wake up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., you think, God, sorry to bother you. You're not bothering God at 2 a.m. in the morning. In fact, it doesn't matter if a million people wake up at 2 a.m. and speak to God. Somehow, I don't know, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? But God will listen and God will hear you. You should try it if you wake up at 2 a.m. in the morning. Speak to God. That's a lesson for Daniel and it's a lesson for us. But Daniel's government colleagues know here's a way to trap him and put him on the lion's menu. Verse 10 we read, his practice, Daniel's practice, was to pray three times a day, three spiritual meals a day for Daniel. Not that this is a requirement or a law presented in the Bible for all Christians or for all the saints. It's simply Daniel's quiet time. It's a way that he seeks to live a godly life, seeks to be faithful in a faraway land. But it's clearly, as you read in the book of Daniel, it's clearly one of his secrets as to how he continues to do so well under the foreign leaders. It's because he's a man of prayer. Daniel gives thanks to God, remembering God's faithfulness. He then presents his requests to the sovereign I am, to the Ancient of Days that we've sung about previously. And no doubt he's asking God to intervene, to somehow do his work and to show his glory to those who are his opponents. And we'll find out more, we'll read more about Daniel's prayer life in the coming chapters as we get there. Notice two other things about Daniel's praying. Verse 10, he shuts the door and he opens the window. He shuts the door. That's the equivalent to what Jesus teaches when he says, when you pray, don't be showy or theatrical about it. Instead, go to your room, shut your door, and pray to your Heavenly Father who sees you in secret. So here's Daniel. He goes to his upstairs room, as he's done previously, as his habit, we're told, and he shuts the door. In other words, he shuts the world out, and he talks to God, his creator, his judge. The second thing he does might appear strange to us. He opens the window, not to be showy, not so that others can see him, though clearly that happens as they spy on him in verse 11, but he opens a window to remind himself of where his true homeland, his true focus is to be. For when he prays, he faces Jerusalem, that is the city of God, symbolizing where his hope, where his true life comes from. Daniel again does what Jesus teaches us. Jesus says, when you pray, pray to your Father who is in heaven, which the New Testament sometimes calls the New Jerusalem, our true homeland, the city of God. So when Daniel prays, he shuts the world out and he opens up to heaven. That's not a bad formula if you're looking for a couple of tips on prayer life. Shut the world out, open up to heaven, or focus on where your true home is. Naturally, when Daniel's prayer life and subsequent law breaking is then reported to the king, verse 14, the king, Darius, is greatly distressed and he looks for some loophole to get his mate Daniel out of. Here, by the way, is a sign of a weak and pathetic leader in that he's caught up by his own laws. He's trapped to do what is clearly immoral. If you know the story in Judges chapter 11, it's another tragic example there of the horrible situation of Jephthah's daughter. Here is Jephthah, the judge. He makes an oath, makes a vow before God, but ends up murdering his own daughter instead of breaking his foolish oath. Well, here's the king. He's trapped. And so too is Daniel. And the Uber Eats main course for the lions has just been ordered. Let's read, or keep reading. We're going to read about Daniel's power. The next little section is verse 16 to verse 28. Thank you, Laura, to the end of the chapter.
Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad, and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So, this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persians."
Thank you. So Daniel's power here, I've called it Daniel's power, but it's not really his power. It's actually the power of his God on display. And verse 27 reminds us God has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. See, God's power is infinitely greater than even that of his mighty creation, the lion. Here's another amazing rescue story. The Bible's full of great rescue stories. Here's another one, very similar, of course, to Daniel chapter 3. Like in the blazing furnace, God sends his angel, or angels here, a heavenly figure, to protect Daniel and to shut the lion's mouth. Perhaps God sends with his angel a few kilograms of kangaroo steak and just throws them to the lion. We don't know. Maybe VeggieTales are up to something. If, I don't know if you've seen the VeggieTales cartoon series of the Bible stories. A great episode where the lions actually order pizza and they sit down and eat pizza with Daniel. Maybe that happened. Charles Spurgeon once made the call. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of yesteryear, he once made the call, the lions didn't eat Daniel because Daniel was mostly backbone and grit. I love that. I'd love to be able to write just one sentence in my life that people go, that's amazing. Daniel was mostly backbone and grit. Maybe this story reminds us of Isaiah chapter 11 and the picture we have of the end times, the great picture of heaven where a lion eats straw and a little child from Kresh would lead a lion, walk alongside a lion. The king's an interesting character in this story. Much like Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 3, he obviously likes Daniel. He respects him. He wants the very best for him, even though he tosses him into the den of the lions. Go figure. At one level, he says he can't break the law of the Medes and Persians. He can't find an escape clause for Daniel. And yet, in another level, in verse 16, he seems to break his own law by seemingly praying to Daniel's God as he tosses him in for lion's food. And then in verses 18 and 19 there, King Darius is a miserable wreck, thinking about the innocent blood he has just shed. So he gets up at the crack of dawn, cries out in anguish, "Hey Daniel, are you there? Has your God rescued you?" And you can imagine, can't you, the look of horror or surprise on the king's face when he hears a voice, verse 22, "Yeah mate, I'm okay. God has actually kept the lions happy last night. I've even written a song, 'The Lion Sleeps Tonight.' God knew I was innocent and have done nothing wrong in your sight." While the king, you see, has his terrible night's sleep, here's Daniel lying back on a cushion of lion's hair, just having a beautiful night's sleep. And just in case some liberal Bible scholars come around centuries later and say that maybe the lions weren't that hungry and that's why they didn't eat Daniel, well, verse 24 lets us know these lions are no pussycats. There's no cat containment happening here. And verse 24 reminds me of the book of Esther and the story of Haman, and where once more we see poetic justice is served and Daniel's accusers are caught and they're actually put on the lion's menu themselves. Daniel, man of faith, a man of prayer, and as Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us, God shuts the mouth of the lions and Daniel is delivered for the glory of God, to the praise of God. Well, part of my God-given role as a pastor and Bible teacher of this very young church is not only to explain the scriptures faithfully and clearly to you and point you to the Lord Jesus and to encourage you, to help you to keep trusting him day by day, but part of my God-given role is to show you how I arrive at my understanding and explanation of the Bible. In other words, I want to teach the Bible clearly and faithfully each week, but I also want to show you how to read the Bible for yourself clearly and faithfully each week. It's no good if you read your Bible and you go, "I don't know what that's saying. I need to ask Pastor Dom and Pastor Adam. They know the answers." We've failed if that's the way you come to God's Word. You should be able to read the Bible for yourself and understand the Bible for yourself. Sure, there might be times where you're confused and you're not sure about certain things. You can come and ask us. But by and large, you are to read the Bible for yourself and understand God's Word. That's the beauty of the Bible. So I've called today's Bible talk, Roaring Lions and God's Rescue. So I want to finish by showing you two things. I want to show you firstly how to read Daniel chapter 6. And secondly, I want to finish by showing you one way of applying Daniel chapter 6. So how to read Daniel chapter 6 and how to apply Daniel chapter 6. Now if you've been coming along to GBC as we've got up and running, it shouldn't surprise you that in order to read and understand the Old Testament, you need to get your Jesus glasses out and put them on. Not the glasses that the founder of the Mormons read to find. That's just a weird story. These are real glasses, the cross-centered glasses that actually point you as you read the Old Testament to say, how is this pointing me to the cross and to the empty tomb? How is this showing me the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus as the seed of Abraham, as the son of David, as the son of man? How is this story pointing me to King Jesus? That's not always easy or straightforward to do, mind you. I want to say that. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the Bible regarded as in high regard, with the help of brothers and sisters, it is the best way to read the Old Testament, thinking, how does this remind me of the Lord Jesus? So here's what I see when I put my Jesus glasses on from Daniel chapter 6, because the man Daniel ultimately points us to the God-man, Jesus Christ. Here on the screen is a bit of a summary for you. seeing Jesus in Daniel, because like Daniel, Jesus is faithful to his heavenly Father. Like Daniel, Jesus is beyond reproach in his public and private life. Jesus is found faithful. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of godliness, which makes him, of course, a prime target for envy and jealousy and ridicule. Like Daniel, Jesus is trapped by those in authority, the religious leaders, and he's trapped on trumped-up charges, like Daniel was. And like Daniel, Jesus makes a choice whom he serves. Is it going to be God or the state or the emperor? And like Daniel, Jesus is actually betrayed by those close to him, and he too is brought before a ruler. Like Daniel, Jesus, on the eve of his arrest, prays to his heavenly Father. He's outdoors, he's focusing on the heavenly Jerusalem. Like Daniel, Jesus is recognized to be innocent, and Pilate, remember, works really hard to get his release. And like Daniel, Jesus is innocent, and yet he is sentenced to death for the sins of many. But we can continue on to read Daniel chapter 6, and we can see the Lord Jesus in there again. Because like Daniel, Jesus' tomb has a stone rolled in front of it, and it too is sealed with a king's seal that none shall enter. And Jesus' tomb has a visit at the crack of dawn, and angels are present in the Daniel story and in Jesus' story. And Jesus comes out of the tomb alive, like Daniel, and is vindicated by God, and God shuts the jaws of death itself. And like in the story of Daniel, the work of the Lord Jesus, dying for your sins and mine that we sang about this morning, the divine judge says to all those who put their trust in him, not guilty, you may go free, like Daniel. There are, of course, significant differences between Daniel and Jesus. Here's just three on the screen. Jesus was without sin, whereas Daniel is still a sinner. Jesus really did die. Daniel doesn't even have a scratch on him. And Jesus rises out of the tomb by the power of God, but they need ropes to lift Daniel out of the tomb or the den. I hope that putting your Jesus glasses on gives you a sneak preview, if you like, of the amazing rescue that you and I have been given. If you put your trust in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, let Daniel chapter 6 remind you of that great rescue story that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one way to apply Daniel chapter 6. For the New Testament picks up on this story, or on this Daniel theme, if you like, of having to face our own lions. The New Testament picks up on that idea. But nowhere in the New Testament does the Christian get thrown into the den of lions. There's no Mufasa or Simba or Kiara or Scar that you find in the New Testament story. Instead, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter refer to Christians having to face the lions. The Apostle Paul says this. He speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He speaks about Rome and the emperor as being like a lion and one to be wary of. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth, which is a clear indication that Paul saw himself as a Daniel at this point in time. But for you and me, there's another lion that we'll face this week. Some of you know what verse I'm going to put up on the screen. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter speaks of the devil as a lion. Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And while most people will scoff at this idea of the devil, if you've been a Christian for more than a week, then you'll know firsthand the devil's existence and influence in your life and in our world today. The Bible teaches us that the devil is like a roaring lion, and he is a liar and an accuser, an enemy of your soul, intent on bringing the Christian down. And the devil is also equally happy when Christians overreact to him and see him on every shoulder of pain and every strife and every sin that comes along, oh, the devil made me do it, or every full car park, oh, the devil's work. The devil likes that, just as he likes the Christian and the unbeliever scoffing and ridiculing at his even existence, at his existence, and making fun of him as a cartoon joke, or even making fun of him at the movies. But the Apostle Peter reminds us he's as real as the roaring lions that Daniel spends the night with. Whenever you're burdened with guilt and thinking that Jesus' death and resurrection can no longer deal with that sin, guess who's prowling around and whispering in your ear or roaring in your ear? When you take your eyes off God's word and you think somehow you can find peace and contentment from in this Babylon kingdom of Canberra, guess who's prowling around and roaring in your ear? When you're tempted to sin, or when you think that your way, or perhaps the world's way, is much better than God's, guess who's roaring in your ear? When you find yourself comparing yourself to others, and waves of envy and jealousy just wash over you, well, guess who's prowling around, roaring in your ear? When you think that the Christian way is just too hard, or too long, or too restrictive, guess who's roaring in your ear? When you think that you can do the Christian life by yourself, you don't really need church, you don't really need to be in a fellowship group, you don't really need discipleship, guess who's roaring in your ear? So if you believe the Bible, if you believe the Apostle Peter, then this week you and I will have to face the lion in his many guises. And the way we come face to face with this lion is the same way that Daniel faced the lions in his day. And that is, we're to pray to our Heavenly Father, fix our eyes on the New Jerusalem. We're to ask God's help to stand firm, to be self-controlled, to be alert, to stay awake and have eyes of faith. And we're to give our burdens and our struggles and our temptations and our sin to God, knowing that the Lord Jesus is infinitely more powerful than this lion, than this enemy. And also remembering the lesson from last week, that great verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those found trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that helps you understand a bit more about this very famous story in the book of Daniel. As I said, we're going to have a bit of a break for a few weeks and then we'll pick it up at Daniel chapter 7 to 12. We're going to sing in response to God's word, so let God's truth rattle around in your head, in your heart, as we sing this song, and hopefully this coming week it'll help you. Thanks for listening.